You're listening to Resurrection Life Podcast with your host, Father Steve Mattson and Richard Budd, the podcast of the Church of the Resurrection in Lansing, Michigan. In today's episode, we talk about Communio. We hear a reflection on the Holy Spirit, and we listen to a poem by St. John Henry Newman, Lead Kindly Light, read by Dan Dowsett. Welcome to Resurrection Life Podcast. Welcome to another episode of Resurrection Life Podcast. This is your host, Richard Budd, and with me as always,
Father Steve.
How are you, Father?
I'm very well.
Yeah?
Oh, yes. A lot of good things happening. We've begun the count, but let me just say, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. I was wondering if you were going to be tired as we entered into the recording today, because you had a very busy weekend.
Indeed, it was busy. It was a beautiful, busy weekend. So, as many of you know, we had First Communion on April 13th. We're recording this on tax day, April 15th. And if you don't have your taxes done, you're late.
You're late.
You can file for an extension. I'm not giving any advice, tax or otherwise.
You know, I get, because of my little tax breaks, my five little tax breaks, I get money from the government still. And so I file as soon as possible.
Well, I understand. I understand. I actually have filed as well. And I'm not worried about the deadline today, so we're able to record a podcast. It is, as we are often want to do, talking about the weather, it is a glorious spring day this April 15th.
And we've got this little blip of 70s and
my
sunny.
Goodness. It's glorious.
I think we're going to go back down by the end.
That's right. But
that's how the spring works, though.
It does. And we've got this longing and gratitude. We talk about weather all the time, but we don't take it for granted. When it's good weather, we relish it, and it's good.
I told my wife recently, when I was younger, I loved winter. But as I get older, I hate it. Well, I long for the days of summer.
I will say, I love all seasons. And if we're going to have winter, we should have snow.
Yes.
To justify the cold. The gray, just the not quite snow, just sleet and rain.
And it's always wet. It's just a never-ending wet in the summer.
I will say that I spent a week and a few days in Scotland a few years ago, and I will never, I won't say I will never complain about the weather here, but we get a lot more sun than they do.
Was that why the Scots are such cranky people?
Well, I'm not going to say that, but in any case, we are blessed to have a lot of minutes of sunshine, even if other places in the U.S. have even more than we do.
Yeah. Well, speaking of this weekend, this past weekend, we started the...
Oh, yeah. So we had I got distracted, as I am wont to do, as everybody who hears a homily of mine knows. So we had First Communion, which was glorious, and your daughter made her first Holy Communion.
Yeah, that was a real big deal for our family.
And it was a great response of friends of families whose children were making their first Holy Communion. There's a sense in which this isn't just a family affair, but we're all family, and we come together and we celebrate. And I popped into not every First Communion party, but I ran into the same people over and over and over again. This idea that we're in this together, and I love that about our parish, that we actually seem to and do love each other.
Yeah. And we take care of each other.
Yes, that's right.
Yeah, it's such a...
So thank you for the witness to me as a priest, and I can bear witness to seminarians and to other priests that this kind of communion and communio is possible.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, we've... from time to time, when we have a something like this, a baptism or a first communion, my parents or my family will come down to celebrate with us, and they'll see our parish family celebrating with us as well.
Exactly.
And they always comment that they wish they had that kind of parish life where they're at. I mean, they've got it a little bit, but, you know, we've got something special here at Resurrection.
Yeah, and you talked about the busyness, and there was tremendous busyness behind the scenes. Chris Balding, Sean Riley, and others, volunteers and on staff, worked really diligently after that first communion mass to all the pews were removed from the floor before 6 o'clock that evening.
Yeah.
And
all the statues were gone, and the cross was off the wall, and the carpets were ripped up. It was shocking how much it was.
And then this morning, this is Monday, the old altar has been moved to St. Joseph Catholic Cemetery.
Okay.
All of the woodwork in the sanctuary has now been removed.
Okay.
All of the pews that weren't claimed have been scrapped and moved out of the there's still a few. By now, they're gone, right, when you listen to this. But there were, I don't know, maybe 25 pews or maybe 30 pews that people asked to have it, to have a bit of resurrection in their own homes or wherever they want to put the pews. I think you got one you're hoping to use.
Yeah, we're going to use it as a, I have to shorten it a little bit, but we're going to use it for a bench at our dining room table.
Yeah, that's great.
You get enough kids around your table, and chairs don't really work anymore.
That's right. We had it was called the deacon's bench, so we did that. Yeah, that's right.
So the work is off and running,
and we ended up we had the 8, 9:30, and 11:30 at Lansing Catholic High School Chapel of St. John the Paul. St. John Paul the Second, or St. John Paul the Great Chapel, and that worked well. We've got some adjustments that we're going to make in terms of the EQ on the sound. But I realized after this morning, we might be able to, and we will most Saturday evenings have Mass at the parish in Mercy Hall. For those who are used to coming to the anticipatory Mass Saturday evening, we'll do that. May 11th, because there's a wedding reception in the hall, we won't be able to do that. But from now on, we'll be staying with that evening Mass to make it possible for people who prefer that evening time to be able to continue.
That's good news. A little bit of trivia for the Lansing Catholic High School Chapel. The artist that designed the windows is my wife's uncle.
Is that right?
Yeah, Richard Hanley. He designed. He has a stained glass art studio in West Michigan, and he designed all those windows and put them into the chapel.
Yeah, it's beautiful.
I mean,
especially if you were at the 8 o'clock Mass, just the brilliant light coming in those east windows.
Oh yeah,
it's just impressive.
Yeah, you made a good point about you understand why having it directed towards the east makes sense.
Exactly.
Mm-hmm. So, well, it was a fairly good transition, I think, into the chapel. I mean, I was at the 8 a.m. Mass, and things seemed, aside from the little snafu with the sound, I mean, it seemed to
flow very well. I think it that's just thanks to the great team that is at Lansing Catholic, but also those on our team who prepared well for the transition. So I count myself blessed that we can have a Sunday celebration in a beautiful space. Not that it doesn't work in Mercy Hall, but we're able to kneel down. We're able to. It's a conducive space. It's actually dedicated to the celebrations of the mysteries that we celebrate every time we celebrate the Mass. So
last week we had some, I would say, pretty important meetings over at the diocese. Mm-hmm. We brought in a ministry called Communio. To speak with Bishop and his cabinet of advisors for a few hours in the morning. And then later on in the afternoon, we had invited certain parishes throughout the diocese to come and see a presentation by Communio. You were one of the
pastors invited. Yeah, I was grateful to be able to join us. This is really in your area of expertise, but maybe talk a little bit about what Communio is doing and what the bishop and his staff and the diocese is hoping might happen in terms of piloting this program.
Sure. So Communio is an organization that has recognized long-standing data that just we haven't quite in the ministry of the church, we haven't quite locked on to. Is that evangelization, but not just evangelization, but retention of people in the pews is highly dependent upon the health of the family. One of the data points that they often use is that often when we look at who's showing up to Mass on Sunday, the statistics show that it's mostly boomers and millennials have really dropped off. But what they show is when raised in an intact home, in a healthy home, boomers and millennials attend church at the exact same rate. What has changed is the amount of healthy families in the society.
And when you say healthy families intact, you mean resident mother and father and children.
Mm-hmm. And so...
And this is not to demonize any of those other marital... But there's realities.
Nor is it to say that it's impossible if you are in a situation in which you're a single parent raising your children, that it's impossible to keep them in the faith. That's not saying that either. It's just recognizing the fact that it's much more difficult to do that. And so the goal, one of the goals of the of ministry should be to help families stay intact, to learn the skills that are necessary for healthy relationships, and then also how to practice the faith in the home. And so one of the things that Communio does is it coaches parishes on how to provide programming that encourage this healthy family life. But the other thing that I think really makes Communio unique is that it was founded by somebody that came out of politics and political strategy. And so he was aware of the different data points that our modern society collects. And so, for example, every time you go to Meijer and you use your MPerks card, it collects information about you on your spending habits. And so it's not, Meijer isn't interested in just giving you free coupons. It wants to encourage you to input your number, your account number, so that it can figure out what you're interested in buying and then align its marketing to try to get you to buy more. And so different, you know, you've got your Big B card.
And
got,
people who buy these kind of things sometimes are interested in these kinds of
exactly.
things. So that, mm-hmm. that sense of, there's a lot of overlap here and you may not have heard about these things. And so
yeah, let us tell strategic. You about what this, you know, this product. You gather enough data and you can start to make predictive models about how certain people live, think, vote, etc. And so this is one of the things that we did during the Proposition 3 campaign is we had an app that told us which households were likely to either vote
pro-life
or be at least be a swing voter so that we could pinpoint our attention on the households that would most likely we could most likely be successful and that way not waste our time on households that would be completely against us. So Communio takes that same data and is able to pinpoint in the demographics around a parish which households might have young children in it, which households might have pregnancies in it, which households might have marriages that are struggling. Not pinpointing the exact household. Let me be clear about that.
Yeah, exactly. So don't be
don't get worried that we're going to start knowing if you've got
well,
issues.
Well, we noticed that you just bought a new TV.
Yeah. So this is number one. This is all anonymous data. But number two, it is giving the likelihood of how many households in a specific area. It's not pinpointing, you know, 1271 Marshall Street is going to be, you know, have a pregnancy.
And there is no 1271 Marshall
well,
Street.
Well, there you go.
For the record.
I just grabbed a random number. Okay. And so this will help parishes to better develop their program offerings, not only for the people in the pews, but for the people that live within the parish boundaries. And then from there, Communio uses modern marketing techniques through social media, Google searches, mailers, or even door-to-door, if the parish wants to engage in that, and can invite the people in the wider community to come to the parish for, let's say, a relationship skills night, or maybe just a really kind of low level parish festival to just get people to the parish.
Yeah, it seems like it was at least the presentation that I heard this past week by Jared, I think Smythe, mm-hmm. is that how he pronounces his last name? He was just talking about how an outreach event might be mostly social and then some small bit of quote-unquote content. Mm-hmm. And so what you end up doing is you foster relationships, and then upon those relationships, there you can do more the next time, that sense of being strategic.
So you want to kind of build these low-level events like, you know, outdoor movie night or something like that. So, you know, I don't know if we'd have the property to be able to do that. But anyways, so these kind of low-level things. And then as time goes on, you've built up some relationships with the people in the neighborhoods. Then you can invite them to these, you know, instead of 90 fun, 10 content, maybe now you're going 60 fun, 40 content. And you can start to, you know, guide them up the ladder of faith to the point where now you're introducing them to RCIA.
Well, and I was struck by, I don't remember the details, and you probably don't either, but they went into Jacksonville, Florida, which had, I think, among the highest of major metropolitan areas, the highest divorce rate.
I think it's the sixth worst in the country.
Okay. So sixth worst in the country. And was it after 3 years? Mm-hmm. The divorce rate had dropped by 24%.
26%.
Yeah. I mean, so what my sense was is that this is scratching an itch. Mm-hmm. It is providing resources for people who may not realize there is an answer to it. And a lot of these are relational. And Christians ought to be the answer people for relationships. We've been saved by the one who is peace.
We're supposed to be the experts in humanity.
Exactly right. Mm-hmm. And so what I became excited about is that what Jared was talking about is creating a culture in a parish and beyond the parish where working on relationships is normative. It isn't just before marriage. It isn't just when you're struggling. Mm-hmm. But there's always improvements that you could make in terms of growing in your ability to receive and to give love.
Yeah. I mean, if you love your wife and you want to have a better relationship with her, then why not learn to have better relationship skills? How to listen better, how to engage in more fruitful conversation, how to have more fruitful conflict resolution.
And one of the things that struck me, more than one case that Jared shared, was that there was an increase in mass attendance. Mm-hmm. And so there are a lot of parishes and where they've got a school, but the families don't go to mass. I mentioned this past Sunday or the week before that how grateful I was that there is such a high commitment to Sunday Mass among the families of those who send their children to our school and those who homeschool as well. But we are committed to that. So that isn't an area of weakness for us. But in some other Catholic schools and Catholic parishes, this would be an opportunity. That would be the lowest hanging fruit, mm-hmm. is these people who are committed enough to send their children to Catholic schools but don't come on the weekend. And maybe there's some needs that they don't realize they have and some resources that can be made available through Communio and the programs. So as they talked about it, it sounded like it is really coming alongside. They're not content producers, but they're helping parishes, and I'm hoping that ours might be one of those, to be strategic in how to meet the needs of the people in their parish already, but also in the area that is close to their parish.
Yeah, a lot of time. I can't recall the exact numbers, but they did say that a lot of times the people that they're getting in the pews are Catholics that have gone away from the faith, have had a second chance to be able to encounter the parish and build relationships with the people in the parish, and then return back. Mm-hmm. I do remember that, so they had done what they called a 33 church study, I think in four different parts of the country. And on average, within 18 months, they had increased attendance by 24% and increased giving by 22%. So they've got a good track record. Mm-hmm. I would say any parish that is preparing to start using Communio services should be preparing the people to move over in the pew because there's going to be an increase.
Well, that's one of the reasons we're doing the renovation.
We need more pew space.
Exactly. Well, we're in the early stages. We had that presentation. I think there were maybe close to 10 parishes mm-hmm. that were at the kind of the introductory program, and then there's going to be an application process, which we're going to apply for. And mm-hmm. and if we're selected, it really matches one of our core values of being supportive of families. We want to do that more effectively and wisely and well. And but I invite the people to pray for whatever parishes are selected for this pilot program. I think, and I think the bishop, in his sense, that this is going to bear fruit.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, this first wave of applications are just a pilot program. Ultimately, we're hoping that we can get this into the majority of parishes in the diocese, but it will be a process. There's a lot of moving parts to do something on this level when it comes to staffing and volunteers cash.
I just want to say, in an additional pitch for DSA, the bishop and his team want to promote the mission. And it is very clear to me, and I know some people are skittish and nervous that the diocese is funding, let's call CRS or Catholic Campaign for Human Development. Those are special collections. That is not a part of it. Now, some of the money goes from our diocesan coffers to the USCCB, and that's just the way it is. But that's true of our offertory portion as well as it is DSA. So if there's some particular concern you have about some fund, I think you're going to find that the diocese does not have a line item for one of those funds. And if that's keeping you from giving, please talk to me.
Or talk to me. I would be happy to talk to people if they had concerns.
I want us to obviously be on board with what the bishop is doing. We've received subsidies for various events from the diocese, so that's DSA money coming back to us.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and this initiative would be in large part funded by DSA.
Right.
I don't want to go into the numbers, but I was humbled
by the percentage of the cost that it would normally be that the diocese is going to absorb.
Yeah, the diocese is going to cover the vast majority of this. And so it's initiatives like this. It's initiatives like educating our seminarians, helping women who have had a miscarriage or who are having trouble with NFP. I could go on and on. I won't. But those are just kind of my areas in marriage and family life, but they're much, much larger than that. So DSA is highly worthy of donating to, and would just encourage, it would be great if we could have 100% participation.
I agree.
So
I'd love that.
Any last words, Father?
Well, just enjoy this Easter season. We're heading toward Pentecost. Just ask for that outpouring of the Holy Spirit and pray for us as we continue to make adjustments, Mercy Hall during the week and on Saturday evenings and at Lansing Catholic. If you haven't come to Lansing Catholic yet, there's room. There's room for all of us. And then I want you to be able to see the beauty that I saw and experienced at all three Masses this past weekend.
Yeah, it's a beautiful chapel. Our high school students are really blessed. Amen. All right, for another week, this is Rich.
And Father Steve.
God bless. The Trinity is made up of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. In the following reflection from Sean O'Neill, we explore the nature of the third person of the Holy Trinity and how we can live lives imbued by the Holy Spirit in order to love God and our neighbor.
The Holy Spirit. There is only one God, but there are three persons in the one God: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Together they make up the Trinity. The relationship between them can be characterized as one of love. The Father loves the Son, The Son reciprocates that love, and the love between them is the Holy Spirit. That relationship of love is important. It is the most important aspect of the Trinity, because it is the essence of each of those persons. God is love. All three members of the Trinity play a part in the creation of everything. We read in Genesis, "Now the earth was formless and empty, darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters." And in the Nicene Creed, we proclaim, "I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible." And at the beginning of John's Gospel, we read, "The Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made." God created the universe, but he is not like a clockmaker who winds up the universe and then goes off for a coffee break. God keeps everything moving. He is constantly creating the universe. Creating the universe is no mean feat. When you think about the size of the universe, you discover that it is an unimaginably vast space full of galaxies of stars, mostly arranged in clusters, black holes, and huge uninhabited voids. It is estimated that the diameter of the universe is 93 billion light years. The Holy Spirit plays his part in keeping all of that in existence, moving and orbiting. But think of the number of atoms or subatomic particles that must exist. A person could go insane trying to take it all in. And yet God sustains every tiny particle, every molecule, every object, animate or inanimate, all creatures, great and small. There is an enormous amount of power that is required to keep the universe in the manner to which it has become accustomed. And that power is, quite simply, love. This is why we human beings do not need to be crushed by the immensity of God's power, by his awesome majesty, or his all-pervading presence. When we realize that the essence of God is not terror, but rather love, we can dare to approach him with what we think of as our petty human concerns and needs. As the writer to the Hebrews says, "Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." The God of superhuman intelligence and inconceivable power is intimately concerned with our lives. He is so interested in how we are getting on planet Earth, that he actually visited us in the form of a man, Jesus. And it was through the power of the Holy Spirit that Jesus worked miracles, preached the gospel, and had the courage to die for us and rose from the dead. But if the Holy Spirit is a spirit, how can we detect him? And what difference does it make to us if we can't see him, hear him, or touch him? We can communicate with the Holy Spirit through prayer. In personal prayer, the Holy Spirit speaks to us. As St. Ignatius of Loyola puts it, God is constantly trying to break into our lives with love. The Holy Spirit wants to communicate love to us. He wants us to know that God loves us individually and intimately, and he wants us to begin living out of that love. Of course, there are obstacles to perceiving the Holy Spirit. For one thing, in our modern world, we are constantly bombarded with distractions. The latest news, social media, sports results, video clips and online entertainment, general anxiety or depression, and the busyness of life. Another obstacle to perceiving God's love is the lies we believe about God. The enemy of our souls would have us believe that God is anything but loving. He tells us God is angry with us, or that he withholds his love until such times as we prove that we are virtuous enough to merit it, or that he wants to punish us for our sins or our misdemeanors or our failings. The truth is that God's love is unconditional, that there is nothing we need to do to earn it or to keep it, and there is nothing that we do that diminishes his love for us. His love is not contingent on our good behaviour. At our baptism, the Holy Spirit took up residence in us and is waiting for our response to his love. He will not coerce us or strong-arm us into a loving relationship with him. But he is constantly inviting us to, as Psalm 34 says, taste and see that the Lord is good. He communicates love to us in numerous ways, through the love of other people, through spiritual consolation when we feel the loving presence of God in prayer, through answering our prayers when we are in need, and through healing us of our physical or emotional or psychological wounds. Sometimes he will speak to us interiorly in words of comfort or encouragement. Sometimes he will put into our minds an image that helps us to understand what he is doing in our life. In addition to that, he can speak through us using the gift of tongues. The gift of tongues is one way in which we can allow the Holy Spirit to speak, usually using a language that only he can understand. It is a language of prayer and praise to God. The Holy Spirit can also give us messages for other people, words of encouragement or prophetic directives that inform their decision-making, or words and images that help to identify what actions God is taking in someone's life to heal them and guide them. At Pentecost, the Holy Spirit descended on the apostles and empowered them to spread the good news, to heal and to work miracles, to preach and teach, to love one another and to baptize others. The apostles were baptized in the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, but that baptism is also available to us. For those of us who have been baptized as infants, and most of us were, the baptism in the Holy Spirit is a release of the power that lay within us through that sacrament. The Holy Spirit is present in all of the sacraments and can empower us to resist the sinful life that the enemy wants to drag us into. We can avail ourselves of the power of the Holy Spirit by going to the sacraments of reconciliation and the Eucharist regularly. The enemy engages us in battle in order to weaken our faith, lead us into sin, and eventually lead us to hell. But we have our own weapons that we can use in the spiritual battle. In St. Paul's letter to the Ephesians chapter 6, the first item of spiritual armour he mentions is the belt of truth, which we must fasten round us. So what we can do to combat the evil one's lies is to declare the truth about God and about our own status as beloved children of a loving Father. Another item in the soldier's arsenal is the shield of faith, with which, St. Paul tells us, we can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. The flaming arrows often manifest themselves as despondency, desolation, and despair. When we have faith in a loving God who only wants to help us, to heal us, and to love us, we can resist the temptation to despair, no matter how hard the battle is to fight. The Holy Spirit is alive and active and can protect us, encourage us, and empower us. All we have to do is ask. Let's do that now with this prayer. Holy Spirit, cleanse my body, my mind, and my spirit of all sin. Awaken in me a desire to respond to the love that you offer me. Help me to hear your voice amidst all the noise of the world. Help me to love others with your love, not with my own weak, changeable human love. Most of all, give me the grace to surrender to you so that in your time I might become holy and at last enter into the joys of heaven. Amen.
We finish this episode with a poem by St. John Henry Newman, Lead Kindly Light, read by Dan Dowsett.
John Henry Newman. John Henry Newman was born in 1801 and died in 1890. He was an English theologian, scholar, and poet. First, an Anglican priest, and later a Catholic priest and cardinal, who was an important and controversial figure in the religious history of England in the 19th century. He was known nationally by the mid-1830s and was canonized as a saint in the Catholic Church in 2019. He became one of the more notable leaders of the Oxford Movement, an influential and controversial grouping of Anglicans who wished to return to the Church of England many Catholic beliefs and liturgical rituals from before the English Reformation. In this, the movement had some success. After publishing his controversial Tract 90 in 1841, Newman later wrote, "I was on my deathbed as regards my membership with the Anglican Church." Newman was also a literary figure. His major writings included the Tracts for the Times, his autobiography, Apologia Pro Vita Sua, The Grammar of Assent, and the poem The Dream of Gerontius, which was set to music in 1900 by Edward Elgar. He wrote the popular hymns, Lead, Kindly Light, Firmly I Believe and Truly, taken from Gerontius, and Praise to the Holiest in the Height, also taken from Gerontius. In the following hymn, Newman expresses confidence in the Lord's leading and trust in God's guiding light, even though he cannot see what life will bring him in the future and the way might be dark. The hymn also looks forward to the ultimate destination of heaven, where angel faces smile and where all will be light and joy. Lead, Kindly Light by John Henry Newman. Lead, kindly light, amid the encircling gloom, lead thou me on. The night is dark, and I am far from home, lead thou me on. Keep thou my feet, I do not ask to see the distant scene, one step enough for me. I was not ever thus, nor prayed that thou shouldst lead me on. I'd love to choose and see my path, but now lead thou me on. I love the garish day, and spite of fears, pride ruled my will. Remember not past years. So long thy power hath blessed me, sure it still will lead me on. O'er moor and fen, o'er crag and torrent, till the night is gone. And with the morn those angel faces smile, which I have loved long since and lost a while.
We hope you have enjoyed this episode of Resurrection Life Podcast. Please tune in next time for more conversation, reflections, and Catholic culture. We'd love to hear from you. If you'd like to drop us a line to give us feedback or suggest future topics to feature, write us at podcast@corelansing.org. You can find the Church of the Resurrection online at corelansing.org. Thanks for listening, and God bless.